So we continue on in dealing with the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. And today we'll deal with the matter of peace. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the epistle to the Galatians chapter 5. And I'll read I get to Galatians chapter 5. I'll read verses 16 through 26. Remember, the overall theme of this is walking and living in the Spirit. And the Spirit is not your spirit, but the Holy Spirit. So let's hear God's word found in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we meditate upon the word, as the word is preached. Lord, may we find application to our life, whether it be a faith or to add on faith. Lord, we pray that we would walk in the way that glorifies our heavenly God and that is a blessing to our fellow man and that is beneficial to our soul. So bless us, Lord, with your instruction, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in times of war, people fight for ultimate peace. Once war is started, peace is the end, a goal. Now, it may be at the cost of the enemies you fight, and perhaps it will require their full submission to the other side who is fighting as well. Or perhaps it's just the simple cessation of hostilities that will bring peace. Whether we look at Syria today or Europe during World War II, people want the blessing of peace, for war is dreadful. It should be a universal, common agreement that war is dreadful. Yet what is taken for granted is that people who are at war always realize that they are at war. It's very obvious, especially if you're in a city that's been bombed and you have friends and family that have been killed. It's very obvious you are in a war zone or your nation is at war. But the same is not fully true with regards to mankind as a whole. Dealing with mankind's most important relationship. And of course, I refer to our relationship with our God. with our Creator. We do not always acknowledge, nor do we understand, there is a war going on. And sometimes we don't fully understand, when we even understand we are at war with God, there is a way of peace. But God is gracious. God is gracious. Considering we have sinned grievously against Him, He is gracious, for He speaks truth to us from the start. He always manifests and declares His truth, especially through His Word. He does inform us as to why we were created in the book of Genesis, and reminds us throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. We are to glorify our God. We are to serve our God with delight. And He records how our sinful nature came about due to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And immediately after the fall, the Lord provides a promise that the seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, would destroy Satan and his evil work. In other words, He would usher in peace, a means of peace. And God, over many centuries, unfolds the details of this plan of salvation in the pages of Scripture, and He implements it. He secures it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our covenant head. And the gospel is the good news that has come to the world. But it starts with a reality check. And as Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, he reminds them, many times in these epistles, that there's a reminder of where you came from, who you are, what you were but are not now, and what Christ has done. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, first three verses, it says, remember, Paul is talking to people who are in the church, those who made a profession of faith. And you He made alive. That denotes that you were dead in some fashion. Obviously not physically dead, but spiritually dead. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, mirror the works of the flesh we just read in Galatians, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So that's our starting point. So as sinners rebel against God. And that's rebellion in military terms is warfare. The truth is that we are so inclined towards sin by our fallen nature that we are spoken of having enmity or hostility towards God. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And that's how rebellious we are. I can't be subject to the law of God. I can't stand it. Now, we might prefer certain aspects of God's law, especially as it applies to other people. But in fullness, in essence, there's somewhere, in many places, we will rebel against God and His Word in our sinfulness, that is. Now, Romans 3, verses 9 through 11, does not paint a pretty picture for us, I mean, all of us, whether Jew or Gentile. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, says, what then? Are we better than they? And he's talking about, you know, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, and for Greeks you just put Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So that emphasis is like you. You know, you might think, yeah, no one around me is righteous. No, not one. So especially you. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Again, this is in our fallenness, in our unregenerate state, is describing all of mankind. Now, in actual physical war between nations, one nation, nation's army, must overpower the other nation's army to get them to surrender or agree to some terms of peace. Or the one nation that is suffering the most maybe will sue for peace, request, may there be a stop in fighting, and we'll agree to whatever terms you put forth. But in the spiritual realm, God, the supreme being, who does not suffer in this warfare, he does not bleed, he's not at a disadvantage. He has not lost anything of his glory. He really is, he's all powerful God, so we can't make him suffer. But God is the one who is offended, who is being sinned against in this warfare. But he takes the initiative to pursue peace and to set the standards for peace, and to secure it on his terms. He's doing all the work here. God reaches out to the sinner while the sinner is still in full rebellion against him. So there hasn't been a ceasing of the warfare, but while it's still raging, God extends the peace. So what does the peaceful message of the gospel declare to you and I? See, we're you know, this is all wrapped up in the gospel here. From Romans 5, chapter 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus is the means of peace. He orders peace, but he provides it also by offering himself as the punishment for satisfaction that is needed to make justice, truly justice, against sinners. He stands in the place of sinners. He takes a sinner out of the place to be judged, to suffer, to face eternal torment. He places himself there. So he dies in order that people coming to faith may have eternal life in him and through him. God does not wait for you to want peace. He extends it. He secured it 2,000 years ago while the world still wages war against them. Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, sends forth the message, and this is why the gospel has to be preached. There is peace available to you. And of course, part of the gospel message, we have to declare you're at war with God. If you don't tell somebody they're at war, if they don't understand they're at war, why would they seek peace? And so we have to have all that together. Now, once you secure God's peace, you are to live in peace and manifest it towards others. So this is the conclusion of my first point here, is that in order to have the fruit of peace in your life, as you think about relationships that are in turmoil and you're in the center of it, you must first understand, realize, and secure for yourself the peace and the relationship with your God. And only then can you extend peace to others. And only then can you live with peace in your heart day after day. So the second point, regaining peace. Peace can be obtained by a believer when they come to faith, and they may prosper it and for some time, but many times people experience where they have lost peace. Perhaps they have pursued a sin or sinful lifestyle for a time in the season, and that season has gone on. Perhaps they have left off the means of grace and have lived more out of the flesh than out of the Holy Spirit. There might be many different reasons why we might lose the perception, at least, of our peace with God, or having peace within us. And so I want to address how to regain that. And of course, you know, this would touch upon also those who may not have ever had God's peace, but are in need of it and desire that. So what I want to emphasize is that, you know, this peace is obtained by two major avenues. And you must pursue both. Prayer, your own personal prayer, as well as a focus, a meditation, an application, an understanding of God's spoken, written word to you. Now, Peter was a man who knew much about spiritual warfare. He had his own personal struggles of faith. He was a very public figure, a man of God as an apostle, and he faced a lot of opposition for the faith. But in his epistle, his first epistle, he quotes from another prayer warrior, David, from Psalm 34, and I'll share with you verses 12 through 17 of that psalm. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So this would be a peaceful life, right? Keep your tongue from evil. In other words, make sure you're repenting. Because what does the evil tongue do? It goes contrary to peace. It provokes. It's dividing. It's hostility. It's causing war, right? And your lips from speaking deceit. As I prayed earlier, we rejoice that God is truth. And God is truth. The people of God must always, always, always speak truth and speak His word. Depart from evil and do good. We cannot return evil with evil. We cannot return hate with hate. We cannot return injury with further injury and say, I am justified. No, we are people who do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, it doesn't just say seek peace and enjoy it. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it for yourself. But that implies also you pursue it in your relations with others as well. All right? That's the whole essence of loving your enemies. Because you're seeking peace with your enemy. Not on their terms, but on God's terms. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. And this should motivate us. You know, you're not left to yourself. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The evil ones will not prevail ultimately against the church or God's people. They might injure us. They could do much harm. But they will not prevail in our relationship or disturb our peace that we have with God. So let me remind you, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is written by David by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is quoted by Peter, who was in prison several times. He was beaten for preaching the gospel, and he did find these words true to his life. And so it's important for us not to fear anyone in this world, not to fear our circumstances. We should not fear failure. You're not to fear not having control. Do not fear people rejecting you. For whoever or whatever you fear, you will serve slavishly. That will be your master. So do you fear others or situations more than you fear God? That might be a good question to ask ourselves. If so, then this is a form of idolatry. Idolatry comes in many different shapes and sizes, literally, but even just what is in our heart. See, too often we foolishly seek the world's peace and we leave God out of the equation. God is not pleased with that. But notice Christ's promise to you in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So have you been troubled about something this past week? Have you been afraid of something for months or a year? You are thinking contrary to the will of God. I can say that boldly because the word is very clear on this. You are fearing something you realize you can't control. And you're thinking God is not going to control it. God is not going to make a good decision on this. Now, I know you won't say that with your lips. And I praise the Lord, you won't say that with your lips. But the fact that you worry and worry about whatever it is that is troubling you, you are in essence saying, I don't trust you, God. That's saying, I don't have faith in you, God, in this matter. Now, may you forgive me of my sins. May I have eternal life in you. But my job situation, my relationship, my finances, or, you know, afraid of witnessing the gospel at work. But whatever it is, it might be a multitude of things. You're saying, I don't trust you, Lord. And we don't want to be there. See, often people stumble over the concept of prayer. So we really need prayer. Always. Every day. See, but the act of prayer testifies you are weak. You're unable to make a change in others or your circumstances. I had a mental patient ask me, it's a good question, because some people who are not mental patients would say the same thing. Why should I pray if God knows all things? Well, one reason is you're testifying, I'm dependent upon you, Lord. And you're seeking His goodness and His mercy. Of course, you should be having confession in your prayer as well of your sins. But we do confess our dependence upon the Lord. And we're really pleading for help. And some of the songs we have just sung are saying that. Hear me when I cry. That's a plea. It's not hear me when I speak to you, Lord, but hear me when I cry. And you're seeking His counsel. And yes, His peace to rest upon you, regardless of how the Lord may respond to that prayer or not respond to that prayer. So you must find peace through the means of God instructing you in Scripture and in your exercise of your own personal prayer, your devotions, and your demonstrating dependence upon the Lord as your Savior. And trust in Him. It's an exercise of faith, prayer is. Now, it's important to address anxiety, as I touched upon that already. And I'll borrow from a sermon I preached on anxiety from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the evil of anxiety is to choke out the Word of God you hear in worship. Or perhaps you read in your devotion time. Perhaps you read it every day. And And yet, if your mind goes towards worry, you're silencing God's voice. How can one progress well in sanctification if they always worry and do not place their trust in God for all things? How can one come to saving faith if they do not abandon self and embrace and trust and believe in their God? Now often the obstacles we might have say, well, but if such and such doesn't stop, or if such and so and so does this, and then this happens and that happens, we all figure out why we're justified in worrying. Well, you don't know how God will work. And perhaps things won't change, but you can still have the peace of God. And that's a great blessing to have. See, you must accept that your way, my way, is not going to be always God's way or His will. And so we must empty ourselves, how things need to be done, or what must be the outcome. And we must trust in God and in His providence, that He will manifest His desire in due time. And He will always, in the end, bless His people. He will not do you evil. Never. And when God's providence does unfold, be certain that you can see the wisdom and embrace it. I mean, you don't fully understand it, but embrace it. For God is in control. And this way you give Him glory. You can extend thanksgiving to Him and not give yourself to worrying and unthankfulness. Because if you're a person who is always anxious, unbelievers around you don't want your faith. You have no, you're not displaying a strength of faith. Now, people want to have a hope, something to hold on to. And if they're not seeing your hope, your confidence in God, regardless of your situation, what are they going to be attracted to? And so people who worry do not pray correctly. Now, I'm not talking about two or three of you. I'm talking about all of us. When I worry, I'm not praying correctly. Or I'm forgetting what I pray. We can do that. And it's a weird, foolish thing to do. You know, praying for someone's salvation, and then right afterwards having a conversation about that person you prayed about and saying, no, they're so lost. They'll never come to faith. You know, they're going to hell. There's no doubt about it. You know, you're speaking contrary to your prayer. And we fall into that trap so often. So we are not to think and think and think what may be if it's negative. We should not imagine things going wrong or worry how others will react, because that can be the primary focus of our anxiety. What will people think of me if such and such does not go well? Worrying or anxiety is living a life void of a sovereign God in your mind and in your heart. You and the world is a limited perspective of an anxious person. And perhaps we never thought about that, but we should. Now there's a good cure for this in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 9, and you know, I've used this passage several times in different topics, but especially anxiety. This is the classic, one of the classic passages dealing with that. Now, listen to the instruction. You know, listen to the commands here. Rejoice. That's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, see, peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it will be guarding your heart and mind, how you think. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, these are all positive things you are to dwell on, focus on, be preoccupied, if you want to even say it that way, upon. Not the negative, not the what ifs, not the fears. And then verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you don't have Paul to look at. You don't have Peter to observe. You don't have John the Apostle to talk to. So we look at one greater. And of course, they always point to the greater, the Lord Jesus. Look at his life. Look at his troubles. Look at his trust. Look at his peace. That is for you as well. So God commands a solution. Let me just summarize what we just read. The Lord not only offers help in his word, he commands help. The formula to resolve worries, to follow the prescription he gives. One, rejoice. Live in the joy of the Lord. We spoke about that last week. And not in the fear of the world or others or even self. So practice, two, practice humility. Gently practice the submission to the Lord. That's really the essence of our humility, submitting to the Lord and his will. And third, put all things to prayer and positive thoughts towards Christ, your intercessor, and faith in his provision for you. So this is not the power of positive thinking. It is using the Word of God, the information of God, the knowledge of God to inform the way you think, to be the essence of how you look at the world and your situation and even of others. Do not be informed by the sin that still remains in us or the philosophy of the world, but be informed by the Word of God. And notice the pattern to rejoice puts needs and desires to prayer, adding thanksgiving again, and praying by faith and not lack of faith. So remember to have that rejoicing. Because anxious people are not thankful people, are we? When we're anxious, we're worrying, we're not expressing thankfulness at the same time. Or not fully, at the very least. So let me stress that rejoice. Now, Paul rejoiced when Christ was preached, even when it was full of wrong motives by others. He rejoiced that the gospel was still going out. He was prepared to die for the witness of Christ, and he could rejoice, even in his chains. So regardless of the circumstances, you and I can rejoice, for God is everlasting and he is the Lord who does not change in his goodness or glory. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And as I mentioned before, some months back, he is not the goo. He's not the rubber band of our salvation. He is solid. He is a rock. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the anchor of the soul. We can depend upon him fully. And securing your own peace involves two things, as I mentioned before. Meditating upon God's written word and his promises within the word. And to understand with that the care and the love the Lord has for his sheep and seeking him daily in prayer with a thankful, rejoicing spirit. Now extending peace to others. You know, as Christians, we're called peacemakers. And that's a very honorable title. It is a very serious one. We should take to heart. We as Christians are peacemakers. In other words, we have the message of peace, and we are the messengers of that gospel. We are not the means of reconciliation that is in Christ alone, but we carry that message, and we are to bear forth the fruit of the reality of that message in our life and in our faith. As we engage fallen people, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent his interests in this world. We plead with others. We pray for others. And we want to have the blessing of seeing someone realize that peace of God. So how do we extend peace to others? You know, it's easy to speak about, but it's kind of harder to do. Well, one of them is to walk rightly with the Lord. Again, it comes back for you to have that relationship with the Lord, that walk with the Lord. If we are not bearing forth fruit, how can we tell others about salvation? How can we talk about God's love if we don't display that love ourselves? Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, this is not a guarantee. That doesn't mean every single time you're pleasing the Lord that you'll have people at peace with you. Look at Daniel. I mean, if he had people at peace with him, he wouldn't have been thrown in the lion's den, right? Or his three friends thrown in the furnace, and many others we could speak about. But many times this is unfolding in your life. When you're at peace with the Lord will extend extensive peace to you. Look at Israel, the nation. You know, as you read about it in Kings and Chronicles, when they're serving the Lord and honoring the Lord, for the most part, all these hostile nations around them are at peace. They're not invading. But when Israel is rebelling against God, God allows the other armies, the sinful nations, to attack and afflict Israel. So sharing the gospel, we often imagine, will provoke angry resentment against us. But I offer to you, sharing the gospel is one of the chief and primary means of having peace with others. It is the means of peace, isn't it? Not all will respond positively to that gospel message. It is up to the Lord to move in the hearts of others. But it is the means. It's the message of peace. And yes, you'll be blessed by sharing regardless of how people react to you. And I guarantee you, as you seek to be faithful to the Lord and sharing the gospel, even when people are misunderstanding what you say and twist your words and slander you and the Lord, you can walk away with peace. I have sowed the seed. The Lord will give increase if he wills. He'll soften the heart if he wills. He can change that heart. It's not up to me. And even you can say to yourself, well, I'm rejected, but about the truth. It is the truth they reject. And we're not happy about that. But we can have a peace about that. And we can rejoice that we even suffer for righteousness' sake, as we talked about last week. So you'll be blessed regardless. And there's that wonderful passage in Romans 10:15, and it quotes from the Old Testament, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So how does a violent, vile cursing godless man become a man of God with humility and love and softness of spirit. It is the gospel. Is that person hearing the gospel and being changed by it? And so this is one of the primary means to extend peace to others. And so for you Christians, do not forget you were at war with God. And perhaps you don't remember a time when you didn't love the Lord, and that is a great testimony. But if you came to faith in your teenage years or later, you know very well you were at war with God. And He secured you with peace. Going back to Ephesians 2, verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And Hebrews 12, 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So you notice that you just don't seek peace and you'll get it. But you must be living in accordance to God's holiness. That goes together with your pursuit of peace. Now, if we understand that the Lord our God is sovereignly ruling over every molecule in this universe, every atom, then He is intrinsically good in all things. And we need not worry. Remember, Christ died for sinners to make them holy. That is the commitment level of the Lord. Sometimes we don't think about that, or we forget it. So we can rest in His protection and His provision through His providence working out in our lives. And we have Christ's blessing and eternal protection to extend peace to others. Because God is sovereign, in other words, and He's overlooking you, you can have that freedom to extend peace to others. So, as you have peace with God, and only if you have peace with God, you can extend it to others. Now, what can you do when you face someone who is mean-spirited, vengeful, and unrepentful in their sins? How can you extend peace to such a person as that? Well, you meditate upon your own personal relationship with the Lord. How far-reaching was God's mercy and forgiveness of your particular sins? How much you are in debt to the Lord? How the Lord has changed you? Hopefully you do see a change if you profess Christ. And you think how often, without compromise, Christ has continued to forgive you of your sins. He has not forsaken you. And so, you should be motivated. As God has had grace upon me, He can upon this person as well. Now, there can be many different reasons to extend peace to others. You may want to be at peace with somebody because they're just very nasty. And that's not a wrong motivation in itself. But we should have overall a desire that others would experience God's peace and realize the joy and the blessing of being in God's love, redemptive love. And we want people to realize not just external peace. This is what the newspapers are thinking about right now in Paris, in Syria, and other Afghanistan. You know, how do we get peace? And always thinking external. Well, you know, the solution, the long-term solution, is internal peace. Peace with the Prince of Peace. So we must see our utter need for peace and forgiveness for the sins that we have committed against Him. We can't leave off this first step. So you can serve as the peacemakers, for you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are able because God is able and he dwells within his people. And you do not say, I cannot extend peace to this person, or I cannot even attempt it. Because you will, in essence, say, the Holy Spirit is too weak in me. Or, he's simply dead. If you're a Christian. And we don't want to say that. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is a promise to you. And takes faith to realize that promise. So the Lord is aware of your need. He understands everything perfectly. And you and I do not. So we rest in the wisdom of God. We do not rely upon our own wisdom. And so, finally, I want to end with what the peace should look like in the body of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to exercise good listening and self-examination. And I said self-examination. And not jump to judgments, nor take offense easily. We are to forgive and forgive and forgive one another. And we are to remember we are redeemed and we had a desperate need to be redeemed. We are to remember we have not arrived at perfection or full sanctification. And we are to grow. We are in need of growing in holiness. And we are to deny ourselves. To serve the Lord first. And in that service, we also serve others and we prefer others before ourselves. And we are to have a heart that is willing to suffer for a greater good, to bless the church, to bless others, and to maintain the witness, which always brings glory to the Lord. And this takes humility, as Peter rightly emphasizes in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So may we find unity in this pursuit of peace. But the promotion of peace first is within ourselves. Beseeching the grace and mercy of God, and we are to do this daily and throughout the day. And then flowing to extending peace to one another, yes, in the church, within our families, in the workplace, those we encounter. And we are to live out that role as peacemakers. And so we are to seek the Lord, be assured of that peace. And we are to desire it to flourish in the church. So as we sing these words, let's live by them. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Remember what Jerusalem means? God's peace. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you, within you, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let us pray. Holy Father, we pray that you would bless the good of your people, that you would bless us with your peace, that we would pursue peace and holiness, that we would be mindful that we have been recipients of your peace and we were at warfare with you at one time. May we have a compassion, as you have demonstrated to us, a compassion towards sinners. May we seek to have peace with our enemies, to love our enemies, to forgive our enemies. May we share the gospel with fullness and confidence in you. May we not give ourselves to anxiety, the expression of lack of faith, but Lord, may we trust in you, for you do care for your people. May we cast all our needs upon you. And so, Lord, help us to share this great news, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has that message of peace and reconciliation, because it is the message of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. For in his name we do pray. Amen.